Tonight's message is on the judgment of God, the sword. Judgments of God, the sword. When we're talking about the things in the Bible, as I said, that's why we study a lot. In this lesson, judgment of God, the sword, it comes from the book of Ezekiel. What I'm teaching on the different aspects of the sword in judgment. That's why thus the title, Judgment, the Sword. The 21st chapter of Ezekiel, we see where God has Ezekiel speaking to the people about what was happening in Judah. He's prophesying to the people and preaching about what's happening back in Israel, what's happening in Judah, that his people, the church, is being destroyed. And as I tell you, when we're fooling with prophecy, the duality of prophecy, a lot of times what he's talking about happened then and at that time, plus there's a future aspect of what's going to happen. In other words, that's going to happen in this day and time. It's also for future. So this is what happened as he destroyed Judah, his own people. The house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. They had transgressed God's word just as today we transgress God's word. We continue to transgress God's word. And God had sent out a sword after the people. Now the sword is a sign of God's four sword judgments. In other words, whenever we transgress God's word, the sword would be one of those penalties that he uses on us. The first time this word is used, you see it in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 24th verse, where you see that he put a cherubim at the beginning of the garden, to guard the way to the garden to keep man from coming back in the garden. It says, he's 24th verse says, so God drove out man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep and guard the way of the tree of life. So we see here the sword as an actual sword, as an instrument of protecting the tree of life, protected paradise, for man returning back to paradise. This was an actual instrument of judgment. It doesn't say the double-edged sword. It says the flaming sword. There's different types of sword, and different authors use the word sword in different ways. And with the Bible, as I said, sometimes the sword could be used as a metaphor for something else. There are different idioms in the Bible that we see sometimes. We're looking at Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, in the 15th verse, we see where the sword he's talking about was pointed. He says, I have set the threatening and glittering sword against all their gates, that their hearts may melt and their stumblings be multiplied. Ah, it is made to flash like lightning. It is pointed and sharpened for the slaughter. So this weapon was destroying God's people, good and bad. We noticed that when he sent this sword, that it was going to consume the righteous and the unrighteous. Just as today it says, it rains on the just and the unjust. And these people had been warned, so God sent this instrument of judgment upon them. Was reading in the last chapter of Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, when Deacon Hubbard asked about what was the fire, and I told him that was a portion of the judgment. And we see that the fire, the judgment, consumed the green tree and the dry tree. So there's calamity coming into our lives. God's judging the world. The world is Babylon, and he tells us to come out of Babylon. But with that judgment, he sends the sword upon the earth. And we know that Christ has come. And he says that he was going to kindle a fire, but he wished that it was already kindled. He was coming to bring a sword. He said, think not that I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I come to bring a sword. Now, this sword he's talking about, I think it's a figurative sword and not a literal sword. In other words, this sword was going to be the full import of the Word of God. It was going to be the Word of God. And because of the Word of God, there will be religious or spiritual divisions. He says, I come to set a man against his father. The son against his father, the father against the son. The daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In other words, we see that abundantly in our day and time. There's so many different religions. There's so many different beliefs. You can be a Baptist and your parents Catholic and your children may go to a non-denominational church or Word of Faith church or whatever. So we don't all believe the same thing now. There's always a division. And then within religion, within the Protestant religions itself, there are so many different churches that a lot of, and I would say 60 to 70% of the Protestant churches, the children don't belong to the same churches that the parents do. A lot of that's because of not living completely by the Word of God. And that's what happened to Judah. They had a couple of religious revivals and things, but it was only skin deep. Their heart, their ways, and their life was different. Their whole life, the aspects of their life was different. Remember the other night they were talking about this young lady that had went to get her son from rioting at those riots that they were having in Baltimore. And they showed her on the television beating him and hitting him and going on. I was saying, well, that's good, trying to keep her son from doing that. But my first question to my wife was, though, where's his father at? Where's the father at? You see, in the spirit, with the spirit of Elijah, us Christian, especially in the black community, we should have the father's hearts turned back to the sons and the daughters. We should be in the homes. I don't think it's enough what we see if we read the Sunday papers or the different papers. In the society section, I don't see enough African-American weddings. I don't see a whole lot of those. And I think that the father should be there to put that discipline in the home. I think it's a family disconnect here. And the sword is a punishment. And without a father figure in there to do that punishment, she couldn't really handle this guy. And she slapped him and hit him in the face and going on. And with the government thing the way it is today, they'll get a, that could be a form of abuse. You know, you would... You discipline children in a different way, and that has to take place when they're young. It says, bend the sap while it's young. You train up a child in the way that he should go. As our president was speaking on this, you're not making a statement of injustice or inequality. When you go there with crowbars and bottles and things and setting things on fire and looting and going on, you're a thief, you're robbing, you're doing that. That's not the way to, that's counterproductive to the cause if you've been done unrighteous. Jesus didn't teach us of things that was unrighteous. Sword can be oppressive. The sword is oppressive. And we see that God tells us in the book of Romans to be subject to governments, in other words, authorities. We shouldn't go against the government and an authority. We have to put that in God's hand. You can't go there overturning cities and rioting against the police and now the National Guard's coming in and all this. No, God says be subject to these authorities. And we see in Judah where God dealt with authority first when he came in. He dealt with the princes. He dealt with Zedekiah. He dealt with the elders, the older people. When judgment begins, he starts with the authority figure. So, in this nation, which has to go under the sword's going to fall upon this nation. There's so much going on that the sword has to follow throughout the world. But we have to leave that in God's hands. We can't take it in our own hands. That's when we fall under oppression and cause our lives to be destroyed sometimes. Jeremiah 46 and 16 says, declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdal and publish in Memphis and Tophanes. Say, stand forth and get yourself ready, for the sword devours round about you. Why is your strong one swept and dragged away? He stood not, because the Lord drove him and thrust him down. The Lord made many to stumble and fall. Yes, they fell one upon another, and they said, arise, and let us go back to our own people and to our own land of our birth, away from the sword of the oppressor. Here they were in Tophanes, they were in Egypt, and God had told them not to go into Egypt. God had told them not to go into Egypt, and whereby God had started destroying Egypt, and now they're trying to get away from the oppression that was coming into Egypt. Just like God calls us out of the world, He calls us out of the things of the world, and when that oppression comes and we don't handle it in a God-like manner or fashion, it becomes oppressive. There, right now, there are a lot of police departments and things out of whack. There are a lot of injustice in our political system. There are a lot of injustices in our churches, in our schools. It's calamity up on the land. God is the only answer. The sword is coming up on the land because all people has transgressed God. So we're looking at worldwide tribulation we're going through. And just as Ezekiel was preaching to them in Egypt, that the sword was destroying Judah, they thought it was impenetrable and that God wouldn't destroy His own sanctuary and God wouldn't destroy His own people. Well, the message being preached there should have took hold to them that beware, unless you are informed upon the history of God, the same thing shall come upon you. If we're not informed on what God has done in the Old Testament, what He's done in the past, this same thing's going to happen to us during these New Testament times. We have to be in God's Word. We have to be spiritually strong. We have to not fall to where this would hurt us. The Word of God is hurtful when He says about the sword. If we look at Psalm 144 and 10, see, because He wouldn't be God if He just issued idle threats. And when the people went against God, He had said that He would send the sword. So they was getting a just recompense for what they had done in not following after God. Psalm 144 and 10 says, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword. In the modern version it reads, who granteth victory to kings, and who saveth thy servant David from the sword of evil? It is God that brings us out of evil situations. If a government, if a people are being wronged, God lifts those people up. God has to lift them up. You can't deliver yourself. You have to see and commit yourself unto God. Peter had to learn that lesson, that if you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. So, the sword we have to live by is God's Word, though. That's our sword that we live by. And once you do these things, you tend to be sheltered in the refuge of God. But once you try to get yourself out of situation, God could bring hurtful calamity in your life that would always stay in your life. We want to use as an example to that of the prophet David. We all remember King David, right? And what David did with Uriah. David did with Uriah was that David went and had Uriah killed. And when David did that, he says in 2 Samuel 12 and 10, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have not only despised my commandments, in other words, taken them lightly, you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. He killed, and now God says his sword wouldn't leave from his house, that the sword of the Lord wouldn't leave from his house. Now, this was an actual literal sword, but it was calamity. So when we see the sword mentioned in Scripture, it could mean severe and heavy calamities in our lives. The sword could be severe and heavy calamities in our lives. And we see that in David's life, where one son killed another son, one son raped his daughter, one son tried to kill David. If we go against God's word, if we're not trying to turn the hearts of our children back toward us, if we're not living right with our neighbor, the sword that God brings in our life is calamity and trouble. These things won't leave our life. We'll see that one child, this happens to this child, this happens. Every time you turn around, something has happened. That's saying you have to get back under God. You have to get closer to God. David realized he had to get closer to God, but those were consequences that he was going to have to bear for his transgressions against God. For his transgressions against God, he had to bear those consequences of that calamity and trouble, never leaving his house. We see in Ezekiel 5:2, where it says, and thou, son of man, take there a sharp knife and take thee a barber's razor and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thine beard. Then take the balance to weight and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou in a third part thou shalt scatter it to the wind, and I will draw a sword out after them. This sword here was symbolic of God scattering the people. Of God scattering the people. He said he was going to send a sword to scatter the people. That was one of his four sword judgments of scattering also. In other words, when he sent a storm like Katrina, when he sent things to divide a home, have you ever did something and you and your kids separate or part ways? See, sometimes he scatters families. He scattered Katrina. New Orleans will never be the same. There's a lot of people got scattered throughout the nation. There's a lot of people that you noticed in the earthquake over here this weekend in Nepal. God sends things in our lives and causes us to move. And we see we have a governor here where a lot of things have happened, but we get the leaders that we choose, and they say, how many of our young people are not taking jobs in the state? They're leaving the state. They're going across the nation. So we are a nation now where used to be years ago, communities had cousins and uncles and everybody, you got together and you helped one another, and you would be able to see each other. But now we're so scattered, we have to have family reunions every 5 or 6 years or whatever just to get acquainted or see somebody we hadn't seen in years. We're so divided, we've been scattered. God causes this scattering when we're not holding together as a unit. As a unit, we're supposed to hold together. That's why he didn't allow inheritance to leave out of the family, because once the family lands, everybody in that community were related to one another. So it wasn't no stealing and robbing. Everybody in that area were of kin, and that you couldn't steal or take anything, because the old people would get together and the old people knew what was going on in the community. The old people knew who was messing around, what was going on in the community, and that word got around. It was stronger. But nowadays, we see ourselves having so many calamities that it's calamity after calamity in this nation, in every nation in the world. God's sending a sword upon the nation, upon the world. There is so much division. Why? We don't notice that God's sword is coming up on the earth. Why should he do these things? Well, because you have same-sex marriages and things. Well, that scatters a nation and a people because you're going against God's solemn word. Of now that I don't want to listen to God, well, God's not going to protect you. He's not going to be the keeper. He's not going to be a refuge for you. He's not going to hear your prayers when you pray. And I said the sword is pointed because he is single-handedly judging each and every person. That's why I say we have to save ourselves. Once you start living for God, you, if you start looking at your life as we come in here, and if you want something that God will strengthen you, as God strengthens you and you get strong and start focusing up on God and keep focusing up on God, have you noticed other things or other people will be drawn to you? Other things start coming towards you? Because then God is putting it in order, not you. God has to keep our lives in order. God is the only one that can keep us together. 1 Peter 4:1-2, Peter tells us about arming ourselves and how to be. Now, Peter was a man that was quick to use the sword. We remember Brother Peter was the one who cut off Malcolm's soldier's ear. He cut off the soldier's ear in fighting, trying to defend Jesus. But if we look at 1 Peter 4:1-2, it says, "Since Christ then suffered physically, you also must arm yourselves with the same attitude. For he who has suffered physically has gained relief from sin, so that he no longer lives by human passions, but the rest of his natural life he lives by what God wills." That's how you want to arm yourself. You don't want a sword, a physical sword. Remember I told you that sword was spiritual and not physical? In other words, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of physical swords, but in the New Testament, that this was more or less figurative, and God was talking about something else when he used the terminology sword a lot of times. I tell you what, to show you what Peter said when he said, arm yourself with that same mind that Christ suffered. In other words, don't defend yourself. You remember I said a lot of times authority was going to do things to you, a people was going to do you wrong. And he says, blessed are you when men persecute you and do you all manner of wrong. It is not for us to take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. So let's look at the book of Luke. Luke, the 22nd chapter of Luke, and the 35th verse through the 38th verse. And it says, "And he said to them, When I sent you out with no purse or provisions, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they answered, "Nothing." You remember he sent them out 2x2 and he told them, "Don't carry anything with you." He said, "Did you suffer anything? Did you suffer lack of anything?" They said, "Well, no. God provided for them. God made everything that was necessary." He said, then he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it and also provisions for the bag. Let him who has no sword sell his mantle and buy a sword. For I tell you that this scripture must yet be fulfilled in me. And he was counted and classed among the wicked and the outlaws and criminals. For what is written about me has its fulfillment, has been reached." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Now you see, this is a case where the disciples misunderstood what he was saying. When he was saying, "I sent you out under my protection and you didn't lack anything and I didn't tell you to take money or two sandals or all these different things. But now I tell you that you have to have sandals." And you have to, in other words, when Jesus was going to be gone, it wasn't going to be him supernaturally providing in such a way as he was when he was there present, because no harm could come to them while Jesus was there. You remember they was in the boat, and he said, you are such a fear, that he wasn't going to let that boat sink with him there. When they was in the garden, and they came to take Jesus, and he says, well, who is it that you're seeking? He said, Jesus. He said, I am he. Let these go. None of us will be lost under Jesus' care. So he was telling the disciples, now that he, when he was gone, when he leave, that it's going to be different circumstances. That I would have to be, or we would have to be like the Apostle Paul. Money is not just going to flow into the church. You know, a lot of times I tell you, I have to get out there and work. Paul had to work. It's going to be different. The church don't operate off just supernaturally money flowing in. People have to pay their tithes and offerings. People have to come into the church. We have to get out, and they was going to have to go on long journeys. Before he died, he says, he told them to do their discipling ship right there amongst him. But then when he was getting ready to leave, he commissioned him and said, go unto the lost sheep to the house of Israel. In other words, go ye into all nations. To go into all nations, it would cost to carry the gospel abroad. So that's why he says, buy your purse and buy all these things. He says, and let him who has no sword in mouth sell this to buy a sword. He wasn't talking about killing. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. He wasn't saying equip yourself. In other words, there would be times, though, that you would have to be in a defensive state. In other words, there's a lot of people that's going to want to harm you when you preach the Word of God, because the Word of God condemns them. There was a lot of times he had to hide or get away or walk away from the people to leave a place to escape bodily harm. It was a group of people, they said they wasn't going to sleep nor eat until they killed Paul. Paul had to be let out of the city in baskets. So there's a lot of people out there. Don't think that this won't get you hurt, that this gospel will get you killed. We read about it in, what it was, Kenya or Zimbabwe or somewhere over there a couple of weeks ago, where they went in and they said, who you believe in? And they asked them about Islam or the Muslims or whatever. But if they didn't know that, that meant they were Christian, and they killed those people. So don't be as naive to think that this is not a deadly gospel, that Satan is out there as a roaring lion. He's not going to want you to come in with his gospel. When you come in with the truth, he says, if they did it to the green tree, they'll do it to the dry tree. In other words, if they kill him, they hung him on a cross for this gospel. Don't you think that there are not evil men that are out there to harm you? Now, it didn't say go get a gun and shoot him and kill him. That's why Peter said, when I just now went over that, he said, since Christ then suffered physically, you also must arm yourself with the same attitude. For he suffered physically and gained relief from sin. In other words, he was crucified on the cross. That's why Peter said, when reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus undid what Peter did with the sword. He says, put up thy sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So he wasn't advocating physical violence. It was the state of mind. That's why Peter said, arm yourself with this mind. We should be armed spiritually. In other words, take the whole armor of God. That's part of the Christian's armor. That's part of the Christian's armor. That's why I tell you, when I wake up in the morning and I pray, I put on the whole armor of God. If we would look at Ephesians 6 and 10, we'll see that Paul tells us that that's part of the Christian armor, that we prepare to go out. We're in a warfare. Warfare is deadly and it's dangerous. And that the devil is out there trying to do us deadly harm. Deadly harm. So we have to watch the words and the things out of our mouth. We have to walk circumspectly. Verse 10 says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the complete armor that God supplies, so you will be able to stand against the intrigues of the wiles of the devil. For we are wrestling not against flesh and blood opponents, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly spheres. Take up, therefore, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand when you have done all the fighting. So stand your ground with the belt of truth tightened around your waist. The word of truth, that's what girds your loins up. Gird up your loins in the truth. The word of God is the truth. It's the way and the life. No man coming unto the Father without that truth. He says, wearing the breastplate of righteousness on your body to protect your insides, the most vulnerable parts of your body, you have to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but what? The righteousness of God. There's only a righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness is filter rags. That won't protect us. We have to be in Christ. That's part of our armor to put on Christ. In Christ we can do all things who strengthen us. It says, with the readiness of the good news of peace bound on your feet. In other words, with your feet shod with the good news of the gospel. In other words, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepare. That's why I tell you, the Sabbath day, that's a day that we study God's word. We consistently assimilate that word. Prayer. In prayer. Praying the word of God. The day before the Sabbath was always a day of preparation. You're getting ready to go meet God. You're getting ready to study God's word. You're getting ready to go into something very, very strong. It says, above all, take up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In other words, we walk by faith, not by sight. Satan's going to be shooting those poison darts at you. Satan's going to be out trying to get you. But we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a warfare. We have to be equipped with this armor. But look at this armor. All of it's what? Spiritual armor. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. It's not carnal weapons. Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. You think that I couldn't have called to the Father and he would have sent a legion of angels? This is not about defending yourself. This is about laying down your life as a sacrifice for God. That's why I say you will have to suffer if you stand for this gospel. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. In other words, Christ, there's no salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. That protects our thought life. We're to bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a helmet. You always have to protect your head. The things that come into your mind, don't let people just speak or tell you anything. Don't say, stand around and hear all kinds of foolish talking. In fact, your thought life, what you're thinking. God destroyed the first world because their thoughts was continually evil. We should be meditating on the word of God day and night. God is an ever-consuming fire. He should consume our lives. That's all we need to think about is Jesus. With our minds set on God, not the things of this world. And the other portion of this, it says, and the sword of the Spirit. Listen at that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your sword. That's your sword. Arm yourself with that piece of equipment. Arm yourself with that. Satan came to fight with Jesus when he was in his weakest state. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. See, but this is not for providing for yourself. Jesus could have provided that, but he would have been showing off, a private showing off, that he was providing for himself. God has to provide for us. God is our provider. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's your necessary food, the word of God. That's your sword. Live by that word. That's why I say you have to have this living sword. That's what we have to be armed with. So Satan came back with two more challenges. What he used, though? It was scripture, right? See, but he was misquoting scripture. He was trying to get Jesus to use a pull of scripture out of context. He said, "Thou be the Son of God, dash yourself down, lest an angel bear thee up. You shall not hurt yourself." Okay, but Jesus understood the scripture. That's why I say we have to understand the word of God, see, because it's written in there to the spiritual man. He says, you know, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, we shouldn't put ourselves in harm's way for God to try to save us, for God to save us. We shouldn't attempt to do things to put God in a spot where he have to do something to get us out of that spot. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, but if he to show him that scripture, that's why a lot of times people can show you things in scripture, but are you taking it out of context, or does another scripture put that scripture in a better perspective than what you're telling us? It's in the word of God, but let me see, does it, if I put it in the proper context, would it make more sense? Just because it says you shall drink poison or drink any deadly thing that shall do you no harm, that doesn't give you a right going around drinking poison anything. He said you shall take up serpents. That don't give you authorization to go form some religion where you handling ground snakes and things. That's tempting the Lord thy God. You have to understand and know the words of God, because those things are in there that you should drink. You remember Paul picked up a serpent and it bit him and didn't hurt him. But that don't mean we should go around handling snakes. We have to know the word. We have to become the word. The word was God. The word was with God. That word has to become intertwined with our life, that we wake up in the middle of the night and it's scripture on our mind. We have to eat, live, and breathe the word of God. We have to become that word. He says, arm yourself with that mind. So the word is the spirit, is that equipment. The judgment of God is the sword. That sword is part of a judgment of God. That's why I entitled that series, The Judgment of God. Let's turn to Gideon 7 and 20. Gideon 7. You remember Gideon, he called him a mighty man of valor? But it wasn't Gideon. Gideon was actually frightful, because when they met Gideon, he was in the wine press threshing out wheat. Well, the wine press was a place where you stomped on the grapes and made the wine and stuff. He should have been out in the opening in the mountain or something where the wind would blow the chaff off of the wheat. But they were scared of the Midianites. But God strengthened Gideon, and he strengthened Gideon's people around him. And they went to war. And listen to what happened in the 20th verse. I just want to get this 20th verse in perspective here, the 7th chapter of Judges. You remember they had the pitchers and they had the trumpets. And they went to fight against the Midianites. And it says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and in the trumpets in their right hands to blow on. They had the lamps here and the trumpets in his hand blowing. And whither they cried, what? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now tell me this. Did you understood what I just said? The lamp was in the left hand. The trumpet was in the right hand. Was there an actual sword? No. It was the judgment of God upon them. See, God brings judgment upon us. A lot of times, God can use the wind to bring judgment upon us. You know, there's a lot of farmers, if you're not trusting and depending upon God, God's sending a drought out in California right now. Avocados will be high, a lot of their fruits and things will be high. God could see, you can get all the fancy homes and things you want, but God could send, that wind was so dark the other day, the other morning, my daughter and my son was calling me and said, "Hey, you and Mama all right, y'all all right?" Because from about 7 o'clock till about 11, that Baton Rouge got so dark so quick, and the rain was blowing sideways coming through you. Winds 160 miles an hour, down trees, power line things. you can't stand up to God's weather. See, God can fight with the sword in different ways. He said hailstones up on some of the people when he was going into the promised land. We see where God's going to send again hail and fire and brimstone. So God can work against you. At any time, God don't have to wake you up in the morning. The judgment of God, that's why we pray for one another. And the prayers of, sit our brother back. Sit our sister back. We pray for one another and we know it's all in God's hand. The word of God, as I was telling you, is often used in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at 4 and 12, what it says in Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's the sword that Jesus sends. That's what causes the divisions of the families. Because, you know, you could say, well, this is not right. Sister was asking me the other day, well, why you preached on that, Pastor? Say, now I see it more clear. Because the Word of God sends that rhema word, that word coming from the Word of God that sits right on you and it enlightens you, and you can see that this is right. This is God. I'm speaking now, but the Word of God penetrates to the soul. It penetrates deeper. It says to the marrow. Let's read that through the Amplified. It says, for the word that God speaks is alive, full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. I was telling the brother, I said, you're looking stronger. See, God's word will give that inner man strength. That's what gives the physical man power, is the spiritual man. See, Moses was 120 years. His sight wasn't dim, his strength wasn't abated. God, right now, we see men and women 70, 80, 90s, and then 100, and yet active. A lot of them not using glasses. It's a guy that sometimes I don't like to be in the gym with him. He's 80-some years old, and he'd be out there bench pressing and looking at me. So I'm like, man, get back from it. 80-some years old. See, God strengthens you. It is God that gives a... He says... it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, you remember he said he was going to have his sword burnished, and it was going to be a two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword, see, that's why in Hebrews also he said you have to be skilled in the word by exercise of use. Some people are not able to take the word of God. They're carnal. You're not ready to receive the word of God because it hurts you. And a lot of times I preach, if I say something, your little feelings get hurt so bad you quit coming to church. You get mad at me, you get mad at somebody. How many times you out somewhere talking with somebody and they say something to you? You get so mad you can't be friends with them no more. You fall out and everything. See, but God's word takes us where we can do just like Peter. You remember Jesus cut him to the quick with a lot of words. He even said, get behind me, Satan. See, but Peter wasn't to be deterred. If somebody tell you something, you're a dead man anyhow. You shouldn't have feelings. If we're dead in Christ Jesus, when people talk about us and say all manner of things, we suffer. We're going through it physically. But God strengthened us because we think in the body's word. When he said, when man say all manner of evil against you, when man persecutes you, all this affliction that come upon you, well, because I'm sick, I'm not going to let that stop me from serving God. Because I feel this way, I'm broke, I can't serve God. Yeah, I have to not let nothing, no height, no depth, there shall be nothing separate me from the love of God. See, and so by exercise of use, in other words, if you read God's word and call upon God, he won't suffer that. No trial or tribulation, nothing will come upon you that you can't handle. Because in that minute, that psalm will come to your mind. He said, Paul said, if you're sad, sing psalms, sing hymns. thinking on the Word of God. That's what gives you strength. And that's going to come to you in times of distress. That Word is going to come at you, and you will remember that, and that's what's going to empower you to speak the Word to the devil. Speak the Word to the situation. That's what all my ourselves with that mind, that's the quickening. That's what makes us alive, His Word, God's Word. That's the Spirit. But that Word divides us suddenly. That judgment, he says, that judgment's going to fall on the bad and on the good. It rains on the just and the unjust. But the thing about a man that's a God-fearing man is, he'll do like David. He'll say, well, God be it, Simeon or whatever this guy's name was to curse me. See, because you take God's punishment. God gives you the punishment, say, well, Lord, I did wrong. And God's going to enable you. He says, what child is without punishment? You know this chastening is from the Lord, and you're going to do better next time. You're going to have confidence and hope that He's not going to let me stay down. He's going to always lift me back up. I may be sick one day, but I'll be up. I might be broke one day, but I'll be have back money. Of every distress, God will deliver you out of all. Sometimes the doctor could walk away and give you up. He said, one day I gave him 6 months to live. 2 years later, the doctor said, you know, you see him coming in. He don't know. The only one knows is God. That's what strengthens you. Can't nobody put no time. He knows your appointed time. That sits with God. He holds those keys. Nobody else holds those keys. That's the one, the sharp sword comes out of God's mouth. He's going to come in that last day with that sword. But that sword makes you alive. He says, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life. In other words, the soul. Now that shows you that man is a three-part being. He says, dividing line of the breath of life, in other words, the soul, and of the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. In other words, when you godly, God starts telling you what's on other people's minds. God's telling you what's on your mind. He'll tell you why you did that. What was your intent? What you was doing that? What's the real reason you did that? See, you could hide what you're doing something from man or from something, but you can't hide it from God. Everything is naked to God. Joseph's brothers say, well, Joseph, no, you did it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, people can do things to hurt you, but who God is for, who in the world could be against? That's why. If you're a child of God, you don't have to worry. See, the intent of a lot of people is to do you harm. Jesus said, well, though the Pharisees, why do you go about to kill me? They were mad because he was thinking their thoughts. A lot of people, the older people call it, well, he reading your mail. In other words, when that preacher get up there and preaches stuff, they tell you the dog that you hit, go holler. When you throw the rock, that the one that you hit, go holler. If the word hits you, get in line with the word because the word's not going to bend. Mm-hmm. The word's going to go straight and it's going to hurt you. You're going to go away and you're going to be thinking, yeah, it's right. And I thought, didn't nobody know it? David was thinking, didn't nobody know what he did? God saw it. In the middle of the night, God see what you're doing. He know why you did it. His word is the discerner of the intentions. What was your intent in doing that? That's just how sharp God's word is. And if we're to be like Christ, we start arming ourselves with that mind. God arms us with that mind. That's something God puts on you. God starts letting you know who's for you and who's against you. And he's not going to tell you anything to bring you down. A lot of times he won't tell you about some enemies because you'll get depressed if somebody said this or said that. He keeps you away from bad news a lot of times. He keeps you away from all. He's not going to tell you something that's going to overbear you over. He's not going to lay anything. That's how your confidence is in the word of God, and that he's not going to let anything happen to you before his designated time. Not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. But all things are open and exposed and naked in defenses of the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I was telling somebody online the other day that God's against hypocrisy also. See, because if the preacher up there saying one thing and doing another, what does he told the his disciples? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware what that guy preaching. He'll say one thing and do another. But see, the same thing I'm preaching to you, that applies to me. When you point one thing or three or four point back at you, you don't want to be a hypocrite. That sword cuts both ways. That's why we have to watch how we judge people. Were you judging this guy, judging that person? He said in the book of Romans, ye that judge another, do you do the same thing? See, that's why judgment is spiritual. Judgment is a thing that is spiritual. Let me go one more here on this sword. It could have deep mental afflictions. The sword also is deep mental afflictions. Let me show you this, the book of Luke, second chapter. Why says the sword deep mental affliction? You remember I said it cuts to the heart? Mary was coming to the temple with Jesus. And this is an odd thing to tell a mother. And a parent, as all of us in here are parents, we understand that. So we have to be careful. Start at the 34th verse of the second chapter. Read it in the King James first. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yeah, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now this is Saint Simeon at the temple. This is the man that God told him he wouldn't die until he seen the Messiah or whatever. But he told Mary, yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Did y'all know about that scripture? You had the second 35? A sword was going to pierce through Mary's soul also. It says, I tell you, it's a deep mental affliction. I'll read that same verse in the modern language. It says, and a sword shall pass through your own soul so that the reasoning of many hearts may be revealed. In the Living Bible, Simeon blessed them but said to Mary, a sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected by many in Israel, and this to their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy of many others, and the deepest thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. See, that's why people don't like you. Because, like I say, you're reading them in. They don't like what Jesus stands for. They don't love the truth. They receive not the love of the truth. And this was to hurt Mary. Can you imagine the agony that this woman going through? That whole city turned against her son. To go against a parent's child, the parent would rather that happen to them. They would rather shortcomings to happen to them. They don't want to see anyone wreck their child's life. And he said that sword was going to pierce your soul, Mary. That judgment, this mental anguish, can you imagine how she felt that this son that she knew hadn't did anyone any harm, but did only good, that these evil people hung him on a cross. At the foot of the cross, he says, Mother, thine son. And it turned over to John. Can you imagine the anguish that she went through to see her son hanging on the cross? That pierced many people. That's for that mental anguish. When we start to think of the crucifixion, of the passion of Christ, doesn't that just weigh heavily on our mind? Of how wicked and evil man can be. By the determinate counsel of God that these men did this thing. That's why I say it could be hard mental anguish. It's a lot of nights I wake up through the night. A lot of nights I'm thinking about y'all in the church. I'm thinking about my children. I'm thinking about what's going on in the world, what's going on in the nation. If you notice in the book of Ezekiel, in that 21st chapter, see, you have to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. In other words, you have to start loving man. You can't love God and have experience all this and hate man. That's good for him. That should happen. No, it should hurt you to see what's happening in Baltimore. It should hurt you to see the earthquakes in Nepal. It should hurt you to see the tsunamis. It should hurt you to see the injustices of young men gunned down in the street. It should hurt you to see the politicians for money, how that they're not feeding the poor, how that they're cutting back on schools. All for righteousness' sake, if we're armed with the righteousness of Christ, that's why he says he was going to be a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrow. Because the people that's moaning and sighing now, the real Christians, is it is hurting the child of God to see the world in the condition it's in and mankind doing to what he's doing to himself. It's hurting to see our children going into religion, going into things, not serving God. Not serving God. And a lot of them, we think, leaving here in bound for hell. That's why I said that woman, that parent, she was out there, son, get back. And she hitting him and beating him because she don't want the police to do that to him. It's better to beat his tail and run him home than to say he got shot down at the riot. And he was dead wrong if he's got killed going against that authority. They're already out there trying to find out what happened to this other guy. And you went out here talking about throwing firebombs and rioting and looting. A parent lays awake at night. If you got a daughter or a child, you tell that child, well, you know, it's time for you to get your apartment or something else, because if you're sitting here with me and you're out in the middle of the night or something, I'm worried about you. Something that happened or something, you should be home. Do you worry about what's going on with your kids? You worried about your grandchildren and things? That sword that's piercing us all, this mental anguish, this the judgment that's coming up on us, this the rain on the just and the unjust. It happens to families throughout this nation. Don't think that the tower that fell on the people at the Tower of Siloam, that they were greater sinners than anybody else. Some of these children that are gunned down, they're all not evil. Some of these people that are being mistreated and hurt, they're not all evil. You have to love, you even have to love your enemy. Do you ever just sit there and look at the homosexuals and the lesbians that's getting married and you really feel sorry that I can't understand how can your mind be like this or this? You have to actually love those people to be able to preach to those people and to be able to want that change. That's what separates you. It's the love of God, that you love your enemy, that you hang it from the cross and say, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Your children don't know what they're doing to you. They're going through different things. The father's heart should be turned back to those children. That's why the elders should be the leaders, the older people, because you didn't went through youth. You didn't went through all these things. And if they respect the gray hair and the wisdom and knowledge you have, you could help pull them through. That you're stronger. And that's why a lot of times the preacher has to be there and stand and preach the funeral of a 4-year-old. To preach the funeral of a mother who was just gunned down. To preach the funeral of this young lady the other day come to apartment door and somebody gunned her down and they had to take the baby and the baby was alive. The hospital brought the baby alive, but this young lady answered the door and somebody gunned her down over a car. It has to be mental anguish when you see a people or a nation. That's why it says moan and sigh for them. If you would look at it in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was moaning and sighing that this was coming upon the people. And you can't preach to other people without having that compassion. Verse 12 says, cry and howl, son of man, but for it shall come upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel.
terror by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore thy thighs. That's weeping and wailing. When you see this earthquake and the children buried under rock and rubble, are you hurting? Or can you sit there? See, we so desensitized now that we could sit there on television and watch everything and not shed a tear. We can see people hurting and in their worst things, and you want to see even more. That's why I say, how can you sit there and watch the things of the world? They used to watch this program, The Apprentice. How can you sit there and see a man fired? We love to hear people getting fired. And when that person is fired, he loses his job. He may lose his home. You don't know how many children or what condition his spouse is in or whatever. That tears homes and families up. But the things we take lightly now is because we didn't got entwined in this world. We see these things in the world. And then we in Baltimore, we're thinking about how many decent police officers there are out there. How many good police? We can't just say, well, we got to roll all this up in a ball, because think of the condition we would be in without the police. Think of the anarchy we would be in without the service people. You have to be as though that EMS driver was a couple of years ago that rushed to the scene. This young man had wrecked his car and he was laying on the sidewalk dying. And they had to administer emergency care to him and help get him to the hospital so that he would live. But do you know what he had just did? While driving along, he had killed his wife and daughter. Brutally. Stabbed. But those EMS drivers had to come there and resuscitate him and get him going. They can't say, well, he's an evil man and just let him die. You have to have compassion to do that job. So I don't know what happened and what's transpired here with this young man, Gray, that died. But God says, vengeance is mine. So it's a lot of situations going on in the world, but we mourn and sigh for the things that man has brought himself up to. The sword is coming through the land. Would it be a sword of justice? Will that sword strengthen you? Because the word of God strengthens us and it judges us in this day and time. If we apply it to our life, it gets us right. We can see that this is the way we are and we're to depart. That's why I say, Ezekiel, maybe if they hear, they'll repent and turn around. Can you admit and see yourself as being wrong and doing the wrong thing and not have done it right and try to change? That's why we preach, to let man see that he's a sinner before God and that we all can do better. That we all can do better. And that sword is cut both ways, good and the bad. You can do yourself much better.